If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. When you were a child, you were probably given a piece of paper with a whole bunch of dots and letters or numbers on it, excuse me. And it was your job as a child to connect the dots, to go dot to dot. Do you remember that? Dot 1 would usually be close to dots 3 and 4, but somewhere along the way, they'd ask you to go across the page. Dot 6 would be up and around. Dot 7 would be down and diagonal. And for a minute, while you were connecting all the dots and putting the lines where you were supposed to put them, you began to think that things were getting off track. And you couldn't possibly understand what the designer of that page could be trying to draw. But you just keep doing your job, going one dot at a time. There's a number and there's a dot, so I draw a line. But sometime towards the end of the project, you begin to see that the designer of the page knew what he was doing the entire time. He had something bigger in mind you couldn't see. You didn't know it, but you were drawing a unicorn or a flower or a whale. He could see something that you couldn't see, so he put dots and numbers on a page and helped you draw something you couldn't draw yourself. Now, folks, the Christian life is a whole lot like a dot-to-dot picture. On some days, it seems like everything is going according to plan. Dots 1, 2, 3, and 4 are right where I thought they were supposed to be. Everything is just going together. You think you know what the picture is going to be. But then the designer takes you down in diagonal. Things are going in a different direction than what you had planned, and you realize that the designer is drawing a different picture with your life than the picture you had wanted him to draw. Now, the book of Esther illustrates two important aspects of our designer. They're related. The first is that our designer, our God, is sovereign. The word sovereign simply means he's in charge. Sovereignty means that God is in charge of the larger picture of human history. It's going exactly where he wants it to go. But the second related aspect of God's character is his providence. And that's what the book of Esther is really about. Providence is God's behind-the-scenes work in the daily details of your life. It's the placing of the particular dots. He brings people and circumstances and sometimes problems into the picture so that he can ultimately get you where you need to be. Now, when you're stuck on dot 47 in the lower left-hand corner, in a place that you think is way off track, you may forget about the larger picture. You may wonder if there even is a larger picture. The book of Esther shows us that there is. There's always a larger picture. And God's larger picture is his global purpose. Don't ever forget that. You always thought it was to give you the life that you had dreamed of. I'm sorry, that's not the picture God's drawing. God's purpose in this world is to save and bless his people for the sake of all people. He gives grace to some people for the sake of his glory among all people. That's the picture God is drawing. And sometimes, as your pastor, I wish I could tell you that it's always God's will for you to be up. That if you just had enough faith, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy. That cancer and relationship trouble, the premature loss of a spouse or child, those things will never be drawn into your life. But I cannot tell you those things because they're just not true. What I can tell you is that even when you can't see a good reason for a particular place where God has put you, there is a good reason. There is a larger picture being drawn with the individual dots of your life. The providences of God are always for the purposes of God. Now, here's what's happening. Things were down for the Jewish people when the book of Esther begins. Many of the Jews had already gone back to Judea after 70 years of captivity. But some of the people chose not to return. They chose to stay in the land of Babylon and now the Medes and the Persians. The Jews that remain were by and large living as lower class servants and slaves. The Jewish people were at the bottom. And as we've seen in the book of Esther, a spirit of anti-Semitism, was spreading through the empire. And instead of the Jewish people being salt and light in a decaying culture, they began to assimilate with the culture. You see that happening in the early part of Esther, don't you? Esther and Mordecai think very little about her spending the night with the man who is not her husband. They think very little about Esther marrying a man who is not a believer. And there a picture when the book of Esther opens of the entire Jewish people living in captivity. They are at a low point economically, socially, morally, and spiritually. And before things could get better, God had to make them a little worse. He had to allow some bad things to happen before he could bring to pass the good things he had planned. Haman, if you'll remember, gets the king to sign a law that calls for the extermination of the entire Jewish people. Here they are, already poor, already oppressed, already lower class, already despised, already the subject of anti-Semitism. But now the weight of the government is against them too. Chapter 8, and we began to see it last week, is when the designer starts reversing things. When all the dots stop being down in diagonal and he draws some up and in the other corner, he's reversing some things. All the dots were in a negative direction and suddenly God switches them to a positive direction. He reverses the course. He turns the table. And now when we start to realize the larger picture that God's been drawing, we begin to understand why those dots were on the bottom of the page. They were a setup for something big. Esther chapter 8 tells the story of several reversals that take place in the life of the Jewish people that show you that sometimes God puts you in the lower left-hand corner of life because he's setting you up to lift you up for something big. All right, but it's always for his purpose. All right, let's notice verse 1, Esther chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. This is the day after that banquet where Esther told the king who she was and what Haman had intended to do. And Haman ends up at the wrong place in the wrong time. And the king comes out, and before the word can even leave his mouth, they drag Haman off and they hang him on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Now, verse 1 is about an economic reversal. What we read about is we read about the house of Haman, who was a very wealthy man, being given to Esther. It was an economic reversal. Haman had all the money, Haman had all the wealth, and now it has been transferred to Esther. Now that's amazing. Esther was an orphaned slave girl when all of this began. Then she became the queen, and now she has become independently wealthy. Now she's one of the wealthiest people in the entire world. And I just want to remind you this evening that our God is capable of economic reversals. I'm glad to report to you that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the gold and the oil underneath the hills. And tonight, if you and your family are struggling financially, and I know many are, I want to encourage you this evening, have faith in God. I can't tell you how many times in my life I thought it was going to be a negative month and God turned it around to a positive month. Can I get a witness? I can't make you the promise that God is going to reverse your finances like he did Esther and that he's going to make you wealthy. But what I can promise you is that if he ever does, he intends for you to use your blessings for his larger purpose. It's not about you. If he doesn't, he'll supply all your needs according to your riches in Christ, his riches in Christ Jesus. Not your greeds, but your needs. And by the way, one of these days when we get to heaven, there's going to be the greatest economic reversal of all. We've got a cottage down here, but we've got a mansion up there. Amen. We serve a God who knows how to put in order economic reversals. I don't want you to notice in verse 2 a political reversal. Verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. This is a political reversal. The ring signified the king's power and authority. You remember when the decree went out in chapter 3, Haman comes up with it, says all the Jewish people are going to die. That decree was made official by the stamping of the king's ring. The king gave Haman his ring because it was a symbol of authority, because with that ring, Haman could make powerful things happen. Haman had that ring, but in verse 2, now it's given to Mordecai. And again, that's incredible. Because just a few hours before, Mordecai was a dead man walking, a member of the lowest class. Now he's the second in command over the entire land. It's a reversal. And I just want to remind you tonight, you may think that the crooked politicians are in charge. You may think that the CEOs and the cultural elites are in charge. You may think tonight that the media and Hollywood are in charge. You think that the sleazy boss at your work with all the power and position is in charge. But let me remind you of something tonight. They wouldn't have a thing if God didn't give it to them. Not a thing. God gave their power to them, and by the way, he can take it from them. You serve a God who, if he wants to, knows how to put Haman on Mordecai's gallows and put Haman's ring on Mordecai's fingers. You serve a God of reversals. He knows how to take a proud, puffed up Nebuchadnezzar and put him on all fours chewing grass like a cow. He knows how to take a hard-hearted Pharaoh and put his army at the bottom of the Red Sea. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Daniel said that our God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and he setteth up kings. I want to remind you tonight, God is sovereign over the political world. He is king over the kings of this earth. He providentially sets them up for a season, and he can providentially take them down in accordance with his ultimate purpose. And when you get that, it does two really great things for you. Number one, it keeps you from putting ultimate hope in a good king. Thank God for a good king, but all lowercase kings are temporary. The second thing it does for you is it keeps you from living a threatened life when there's a bad king, because there's someone over the king that's really in charge. We serve a God of political reversals. All right, look with me at verse 5. We're going to see a legal reversal. Esther's come before the king. He's held out the golden scepter, and she says to the king, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the province. So Haman's already been dealt with. He's already been hanged on the gallows that were for Mordecai. But Haman's law calling for the extermination of the Jewish people, that law is still in place. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, it's going to happen if something doesn't change. So Esther comes before the king and she says, sweetheart, I need you to do something. I need you to revoke this law. This was a bad law. It's going to call for the extermination of me and my people. I need you to revoke it. Look at verse 6. She says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, which is the month Sivan, on the 3 and 20th day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. So Esther goes before the king and she says, revoke the law, just take it back. The king says, you don't understand, the laws of the Medes and the Persians are irrevocable. I can't just take it back. I can't just change my mind. So what I'm going to give you the power to do is I'm going to give you the power to write a second law. And here's what that law says, verse 12. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely among the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. That was the same day that the enemies of the Jews were given freedom to exterminate them. Look at verse 13. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. The king says, I can't take back the first law. I'll let you write a second law, and here's what that second law says. On that day when you were supposed to be the victims, there is going to be a way made for you to be the victors. You will be able to stand up and defend yourself, and everybody that comes against you that you kill, you can also kill, this was verse 11, their wives and their children, and you can take that, you can take their stuff too. Now let me ask you a question. If you hated a group of people so much that you were willing to kill them, but then a second law came out and said, if you go against them and you lose, and by the way, now they have all the resources of the federal government at their disposal, Mordecai has the ring. If you go against them and they lose, not only will you die, but your wife and kids will die, and they'll take all your stuff like you were going to take all their stuff. It would make you think twice about picking a fight with those people, wouldn't it? There's been a legal reversal. A legal reversal. Before, they were defenseless. It would have been like taking candy from a baby, but now they're going to fight, and if you fight and lose, you'll lose everything. Now, here's the point. God took a day that was supposed to be victory for the enemy and actually turned it out to be a day that was victory over the enemy. He's a God of reversals. God knows how to reverse things. The evil of the enemy didn't stop being evil. It was still an evil thing that they were going to intend to do, but God used their evil to defeat evil and to do something good. It's a legal reversal. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. This is a great one. It says in verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the palace of the king in a royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. This is an emotional reversal. You remember what happened when the first law went out? When that first law went out over all the kingdom, there was sadness and weeping. The people put on sackcloth and ashes, and it said that you could hear the cry, the weeping and wailing of the Jewish people in every city. But now, their sadness has been turned to gladness. Their sorrow has been turned to joy. Mordecai took off his sackcloth and ashes, and he has put on his party clothes. I love what David said. He said, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. If you're weeping tonight, don't you think that that's how it's going to be forever? Joy will come in the morning. And the Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis wrote that when Narnia was under the curse of the witch, it was always winter and never Christmas. And folks, that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that your circumstances, your grief, your hopelessness will have the last word. That you're going to be down and diagonal for the rest of your life. That you'll never laugh again. You'll never rejoice again. You'll never love again. Those circumstances do not have the final word. You will laugh again. You will rejoice again. You will love again. And by the way, you are headed to a place where there'll be no more sadness or sorrow or separation or pain. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. He's going to take the sadness of this world to prepare you for the gladness of heaven. And somehow heaven will be gladder because things down here were sadder. That's what he's doing. He's reversing things. All right, the last phrase of verse 17 is my favorite part of this whole thing. It was a spiritual reversal. Look at what it says. And many of the people of the land became Jews. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them all. This is amazing. This would be like saying many lost people were saved. Many people all over the country, the empire of Persia, saw what God was doing for his people. And because of what he was doing for his people, they said, we want to bring ourselves under the covenant of this God. When they saw what God was doing for his people, they decided they wanted to be part of his people too. Now listen, it wouldn't have happened if God didn't let things get worse before they got better. It wouldn't have happened if there wasn't a mess. Many times what God does is he puts his people in a mess so that while they're in a mess, he can give them a miracle so that the people in your life see what he did for you and they'll want him to do something for them too. If you find yourself tonight in a situation that needs a reversal, God's going to do something for you as one of his people so some who aren't his people will see what he does so they can be his people too. That's what God is doing in the world. Now this is remarkable, folks. We talk about great movements throughout the Bible. I think of Jonah in Nineveh. I think of Paul in Ephesus. We don't talk about this movement enough. What happened in the empire of Persia as a result of Esther. When the book started, the Jews were hated, despised on the lowest rung of the culture. God's people weren't even talking about God. But now there are Persians all over the empire who are making the God of Israel their God. So don't you tell me a revival in America isn't possible. Don't you tell me that the God of reversals and the God of providence can't arrange circumstances and events that will make his people desperate for him again so that he can save and bless them for the sake of other people who are watching. That's what he's doing. Above and beyond the wicked enemy and the drunken queen and the pretty queen and a non-kneeling Jew and a worldwide law was a God with a larger purpose. And yes, things had to get worse before they got better, but don't you doubt for a second that our God can do it. Don't you doubt it. Now, this reversal made me think of the greatest reversal of all. That an oppressed, compromised, threatened people could be used to bring to revival to Persia was incredible. But there's an even greater reversal. On Good Friday, it looked like all the dots were aligned in a negative direction. For thousands of years, Satan had been trying to stamp out the promised Messiah. He tried to kill the Jews in Egypt. God sent Moses. He tried to kill the Jews in Persia. That's what this is about, stamping out the covenant people, stamping out the Messiah. He tried to kill the Jews in Persia, but God sent Esther and Mordecai. And now on Good Friday, Satan thinks he has finally succeeded. The lifeless body of the Messiah has just been taken off the cross and laid in the tomb. And for 3 days, the demons of hell rejoiced and the followers of God mourned and wept. And if you looked at all the dots on Saturday night, it sure looked like the picture was one of defeat. But early Sunday morning, God had one more dot and he had one more line. The resurrection took what looked like was a defeat and made it into a victory. God has the ability to make Easter Sundays
out of Good Fridays. And if God can make Easter Sundays out of Good Fridays, I'm here to tell you there is no situation that He cannot reverse in your life for His glory and your good. There's no situation He can't reverse because there's somebody in your life that needs to make God their God. I'm telling you, He can do anything. So let me ask you this evening, what dot are you on right now? Are you on a down and diagonal this evening? Are your finances down? Is your health down? Are your relationships down? Or on the other hand, are you up and across? Everything's lining up. God is blessing you like where this picture is going. In either case, don't forget that there's a larger picture being drawn. It has to do with God's mission in this world. If you're down, you need to remember God did not put you down there to destroy you. Maybe He put you down there so that He can exalt you, and when He does, someone will see it and believe. They'll believe the miracle that couldn't have happened without the mess. If you're up, God didn't put you up for your cars, your clothes, your comfort. God didn't put you up to make you comfortable in the palace. God blessed you because He wants you to bless somebody else. He gave you something because He wants you to use it for His larger purpose. He's blessed you as one of His people for the sake of some other person that He intends to bless through you. God is good to His people, isn't He? He sure is. But don't you ever forget that He's good to His people for the sake of His glory among all people. That is the larger purpose. Aren't you glad tonight we serve a God of reversals? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage that was so encouraging, stimulating, inspiring to me as I studied it this week. I know there are some people who are on a down and diagonal dot tonight. Things are down. Their health is down. Their finances are down. Some negative things are happening in their life. And when we're down there, it's easy to forget that You have a larger purpose. Oh God, help us tonight to remember that You do. And help us to have faith. And help us to say this evening, God, if You have me down, I'll stay there as long as You want me to be there, as long as You'll get some glory out of it. And if there are some people here that are up, the bank account is up, their health is up, their time is up, help us to remember that You have a larger purpose for our up times than just that we'd be up. It's easy for us to forget that You can change things in a moment. Help us never to forget You're the God of providence. You're the God of reversal. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask You a few questions tonight. Is there anybody here who would say, I'm not sure I've ever received the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday into my life? I never really understood that Jesus died for me, that I was separated from God, and that I needed to trust Him and Him alone for salvation. If that's you tonight and you're not saved or you're not sure, would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? I wonder how many of you would be honest enough to admit that you're in a down and diagonal, that you've wondered what God could be doing with your situation. And tonight, you're willing to say to the Lord, as long as I'm here, I'm going to trust in You, that You have something bigger and better behind all this, and I'm willing to stay there as long as somebody in my life might believe because of it. If that's you, and you'd be willing to identify with Esther and Mordecai in that way, would you lift your hand with mine? I wonder how many of you would say tonight, perhaps I'd lost faith in the God of reversals. And I'm going to ask God tonight for a reversal in my home, if it be His will, for a reversal in our country. Things are down and dark and not where I want them to be. And if it's God's will, I'm going to pray by faith He'll give us a reversal. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many of us need to be praying like that. Father in heaven, we can sympathize with the Jewish people in Esther's days. Your people seem to be compromised, assimilating, down,
despised. Many times things get darkest right before the light shines. And that's what we pray for tonight. I pray for marriages that are falling apart that you'd bring a reversal. I pray for finances where people are being faithful and they're giving, but they just don't know how they're going to make it. If it be your will, give a reversal. And I pray for our country. We know you don't need America, but God, we need you. And how we need the reversal of revival tonight. Oh, if you did it for Esther, you could do it for your people now. We pray that you would. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.